Okay, we're hot.
There we go.
We're down to the limitations and special revelation, and as we've looked at natural revelation, that God does reveal things through nature, and we see also that what God does show by nature, it leaves men to be without excuse, and so they're accountable for what God has revealed to them, that they can see that God exists, they can see his Godhood. The main thing they can see is his always existing power, his omnipotence, and that's pretty evident if you look at the universe around you. And when we have an open mind and are not against God and against the concept of God as atheists and doubtful of God as agnostics would be. But God did reveal himself to us in his special revelation, and I will point out that there are some limitations in that special revelation as before we look at the Bible as God's special revelation. So let's look to the Lord and begin again. Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity we've had so far to look into your word this evening. As we move on in another study, as we move into the study of your word, again, might the Spirit guide us in our thinking, and might it be a time when we appreciate your book and appreciate the truths in it, because you have spoken to us in words those things that you wanted us to know, things that we otherwise would not know. And so we're grateful for your revelation concerning yourself, concerning us, concerning the world about us. We're grateful for the things that we learn from your word. Just thank you again. Amen. Now, when we look at the Bible, it was written for us to believe, and the whole Bible was written for us to believe, but not all of it is there for us to practice, and that's what I say, there are some limitations in special revelation. Let's begin by going over to Romans 15, and we have a reference here that describes what the Old Testament, how the Old Testament is something that's used for us. It isn't something that we don't go back to the Old Testament. Now, a lot of Christians, or at least a lot of church people, they go back to the Old Testament, to the Ten Commandments, and want to live in the Ten Commandments. So we're looking at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. There are just a couple of places that we want to look at that will relate to our use of the Old Testament. In Romans 15 and verse 4, I'm not going to pick up the whole context here, but he says, for whatsoever. It's not really a whatsoever. It's not indefinite, but he says, for as many things as were written aforetime. They were written before. They were written for our learning. The word learning here is the word didaskalia. And it's a word that has the idea, sometimes it's translated doctrine. In fact, usually it is translated doctrine. But it has that idea of it's doctrine, it's learning anyway. But it's written for our learning, for doctrine. But this doctrine is different than another kind of doctrine, didache, which is a doctrine that we believe and practice. But didaskalia is a doctrine we believe, but we don't practice it. And so it's not for our practice, but we do believe it. And so I like the translation of didaskalia as learning, but it is doctrine. And so they were written for our doctrine, for our learning. The purpose being that we, through patience and comfort from the Scriptures, might have hope. And we can go back to the Old Testament, and we can see how God dealt with Israel. We can see the faithfulness of God to his people. We can be comforted and know that God will accomplish his will in his time. We can learn patience, and we can also be comforted that God will accomplish his will. He did it in the Old Testament, and we can have hope based upon the promises of God to us, not the promises back there to Israel. But we can see a lot about the doctrine of God and how God dealt with the Israelites, and it can be something that we can learn from. But we don't go back there to find how we are to live. It's not something that we live by, but it is something that we do believe. And so we want to move next over to 1 Corinthians 10, and we see another thing that we can learn and the way that we can, that the Old Testament scriptures can be used by grace believers today. We don't throw the Old Testament out. We focus more on New Testament revelation. It's to the two grace believers, and revelation that would be for us to practice the things we need to know. But we don't throw the Old Testament out. We do spend time in the Old Testament, and so we have just as many hours in the seminary program of Hebrew as we do Greek. And so my brother teaches as many hours of Hebrew as I do Greek, because the Old Testament scriptures, they are there. They're there for our learning. We do learn doctrine that we believe. We don't practice it, but we believe it, and it can give us a hope when we see how God operated and functioned with his people throughout the Old Testament. And so it's not something that we do cast off, but it's something we don't go there to apply it to ourselves and try to live it. It will never bring us, it can't bring us to maturity. But in 1 Corinthians 10, this goes back to Israel in the wilderness. And as they're in the wilderness, and it describes their deliverance from Egypt by the Exodus, and describes some things there. But down at verse 6, it says, "Now these things were for our examples." Now the word examples here, it's the word in the Greek, it's tupos, tupos. Now if we just pronounce it a little differently, we know this word. From Greek, it's the word type. And so they were for our types. And so it's something that we can learn from. It's a type to the intent we should not lust after things that are bad. And this here is a kakos bad, the next word that we didn't get to in the last class. But these things are just bad. They're lacking in character things, as they also lusted. Now, he's not saying that all of the Old Testament were types to us, but the thing that's a type to us is the example of what Israel did that we ought not to do. And so it tells us, again, that you shouldn't do what they did. It's a type to tell you, don't follow what they did. They murmured, they lusted after things that God provided, they lusted after bad things. I'll just translate kakos, bad things, things that lacked in character. But don't go after those kind of things as they lusted. And then he goes into the history of Israel, neither be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play and so forth. But we won't go through the whole context. I just want to point out that it uses the word tupos of the Old Testament scriptures. So don't do what they did. And that's essentially what he says there. Now when we get down to verse 11, well, you notice I could go through here. They murmured. They did a lot of things in the context. But verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for," again it says, tupos, "for types, and they are written for our admonition." And so they do admonish us. They tell us where we ought not to be like they were. Upon whom the ends of the age are come, or the ages are come. It's a plural. It's not the word world there, but it's the word ages are come. And so these things happened for types, though, but they were written down so we could learn from them. Just don't do what they did. And that's something we can learn from the Old Testament. You had a lot of things that they did. We don't learn what we should do as far as the Christian life is concerned. It doesn't tell us how to live the Christian life. The spiritual life is not found in the Old Testament. And so it doesn't tell us those kind of things that are important to us in living the Christian life. And so that's a limitation in special revelation when we go back to the Old Testament. We learn how we should not be, but not how we are to be. doesn't tell us how to live. It tells us how not to live, and that's about all you can learn. That's what you learn from it. The Old Testament gives us negative examples. Now, we do have God's revelation that's written to us as Christians. It's written in the New Testament epistles, and it does give us his complete revelation for us at this time. And so he's not adding to it. He's given us his word now, and it's all that he wants us to know for now, and it gives us enough so that we can live godly lives. And so God, in his word, he has told us all that he wants us to know. But did he tell us everything that he could have? No, he could have told us more. And he has not told us all that he could have, for sure, because he's omniscient. There's so much that we don't understand in the just about our infinite God. God is infinite, and it's more than we as finite created beings can really comprehend. But we know that God is going to give more revelation in the future. Ephesians 2:7 tells us that we're going to be spending the ages to come. We're going to be learning about his kindness, the kindness that we have in the kindness, the riches of his grace by his kindness, which is in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:7. And so special revelation does have its limitations, as does natural revelation, as it comes down to us as grace believers. But God did reveal to us in his word what he wants us to know, and we have it in the written word of God, and that does cover from Genesis to Revelation what he wants us to know. And so he does tell us what he wants us to know. It's just that it all doesn't apply to us, and that's the limitation. He could have told us more had he so desired to do so. Now, and he will tell us more, reveal more to us in the future. Now, the Bible is special revelation. Why do we call the Bible the Bible? The Word of God, I should say. Why do we call it the Word of God? And as we kind of said earlier, we call it the Word of God because God has spoken to us. He has said in words that which he wanted man to know. And so it is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. God said to us in words what he wanted us to know. It's the word from God to man, and so God has spoken. And the Bible describes itself in various ways. Now we find it is the word of God. It's the word from God, we could say. In Mark chapter 7, we can go back and we'll look at a few references dealing with the word from God. And the word of God, you could interpret the little of there in different ways, depending on the context in which it's used. It could be the word that belongs to God, but ordinarily it's going to be the word that would come from God. The of would be from God. And so he is the source of this word. Yet it is his word. And so it could be the word that belongs to him. The word, but it would be the word concerning God. It could be a word about him, which would be true in many places, but it also is the word from God. Well, in Mark chapter 7 and verse 13, he says, well, I won't pick up the context here, but this is where they had ways and means of getting around doing their tithes and things and giving. They would give a gift. Anyway, they didn't honor their parents. We'll just leave it at that. Verse 13, he says, making the word of God of none effect. And so the word of God, making the word from God of none effect. And how were they doing this? It was through their traditions. Now, if you want to pick up the context, this goes back to, we kind of inferred this earlier in the last hour, but this is on the occasion when the Pharisees were giving the disciples a bad time because they were eating bread with unwashed hands. And you pick that up back in verse 2. And they were not fulfilling the traditions of the elders at the end of verse 3. That word tradition there is the thing we're going to see down through the context. When you get over to verse 5, Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And it was more of a ceremonial thing when they washed their hands. They weren't washing with soap and water, but they were washing and letting it drip off their elbows and in this particular way. It was quite a thing that was more, but it was a tradition. It wasn't from Scripture that they were to do this. But notice the Lord's answer, and we're going to connect now the word from God, what this word from God in verse 13 is, back in verse 6. He says, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied concerning you." I would translate the F there, concerning there, the object of the prophecy. You hypocrites, he says, "as it is written." Now this is what's prophesied about these hypocritical Pharisees. He says, "This people," and this is Isaiah 29:13, "this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain, that is, without a name, without an object, do they worship me, teaching for doctrines," and these are the kind of doctrines that they would believe, but not practice, "the commandments of men," but they're teaching these things for doctrine, "commandments of men," the traditions. Verse 8, "for laying aside the commandments of the commandment of God," and so they weren't going back to what God commanded in the Old Testament. "You hold the tradition of men." And so they were holding that as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, "Full well you reject, you frustrate." It's like they cancel out the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. So this is what they were doing with the word of God, with the commandment from God. They were just frustrating it or canceling it out by their very own, by their tradition. And notice what Moses, and then Moses, they went on, he goes on to quote Moses, said, "Honor thy father and thy mother," and so forth. And so you have Isaiah speaking, you have Moses speaking, Isaiah back in verse 6, Moses in verse 10, and they were making the word of God of none effect. And again, the idea of none effector would be they annulled it. They were making it null and void, is the idea of none effect. How were they doing it? They were doing it through their traditions and such like. So we're not accepting the Word of God, but the Old Testament we see it was the Word of God. What Isaiah said, what Moses said, it was the Word from God. And so it was the, and if we went back to Isaiah where this is spoken, in Isaiah 29:13, you'll see that it was the Lord who was speaking there. I guess we could go back and just to point that out, we know that the Lord was speaking there, but in Isaiah 29 and verse 13. And you notice who speaks, it's the Adonai. It says the Lord, capital L, but small case letters, and so it's the way they translated Adonai, the absolute master. He said, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." And so it's the Lord who speaks here, though, but it's the word from God. And we won't go back to Exodus 21:17 or Exodus 20 verses 1 and 22 where Moses wrote. But again, the Lord spoke, it would be Jehovah spoke the words to Moses. And so they are part of the word from God. It's the word of God. And there, so we find the concept of the word of God, one of the ways that the scriptures speak of themselves. Now, another way the scriptures speak of themselves is they're referred to as scripture or scriptures. And it's the scriptures, it's the graphe, the word, we'll look at the the terms as we look at some references where it's referred to as the scriptures. The word scripture itself, graphe, is just the writings. The writing, if it's in the plural, it's the writings. And so sometimes it's the writing, but it's that which is written. And we find the scripture used, describing, it's used of Christ in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3:16. And here it's the word from Christ, though. Or you could let the word, it could be from Christ, or it could be the word concerning Christ. And maybe that's a little better, but let the word concerning Christ indwell in you. Let it dwell in you. Let it indwell in you richly in all wisdom. While you're teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But it's the word probably here concerning Christ. He would be the object of the word. And so it is used in that sense, but it is the word concerning Christ. Didn't pick up the word scripture is not used in this verse, though. But it is used of the word of Christ. Now, but when we look at graphe, it occurs in the New Testament 51 times, and it's always used in the reference to the Bible, especially the Old Testament scriptures. And it is used in the singular to refer to specific writings or scriptures as a whole. So sometimes it's this particular scripture, and then sometimes it's used as kind of a collective singular of all of the scriptures. Other times it is in the plural, and it's used of all of the Old Testament writings together when it's used in the plural. So Paul referred to them in Romans chapter 1 and verse 2 as the Holy Scriptures. So we'll look at the Holy Scriptures. Now Paul speaks here, he says, which he, that is God, have promised afore by his prophets in a quality of holy scriptures. And so he's alluding back to the Old Testament as the holy scriptures, though, and it is the plural. And so as to the character of these writings, they were set apart as the holy scriptures. They were set apart from all other writings. Now the term also applies to anything that has the character of scripture, a character or quality of scripture. And I'm going to pick up some verses we'll spend more time in detail on. I trust you're all familiar with them. I imagine you are anyway. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we come to one of the key verses, the key verse dealing with the inspiration of Scripture. And as we come to this context, you notice we're going to retranslate the verse, and we'll spend some time later on fitting the context, likely just a little bit, but it says all scripture. Now you notice it doesn't say all the scripture. It doesn't have a definite article here. It is what we'd say is anarthros. It's emphasizing character or quality. So all scripture as to character or quality is... And it says given by inspiration. And it doesn't have, there's not a verb here, it's just another noun. And so we can say that all scripture, and the word inspiration of God, is just one word. Theopneustos, theos, God, neustos, to be breathed. And so it's God breathed. And so all scripture as to character or quality is God breathed as to character or quality, and is profitable. And it's profitable as to character and quality also, but it's profitable for various things. We'll come back and look at that another day, but I just want to point out the use of the word scripture here. Everything that has a character and quality of scripture, it also has a character and quality of being God breathed. And so it has a particular character and quality. Refer to some things later on when we come back to this. Now, the references to all scripture, why doesn't it say all the scripture? if it said all these scripture, it'd be specifying the scripture and probably be, well, it wouldn't probably, it'd be limiting it to a specific scripture, and that would likely be the whole Old Testament, because that was what was available at this time when Paul is writing. You have the writings, everything but the writings of John, and perhaps Peter probably had some, was still writing just after this, and maybe Jude, but most of the scriptures were completed, all of the Pauline. This is Paul's final epistle, the Second Timothy. And so it doesn't say the scripture, because there's more to be written yet and more to be put together, brought together as scripture. I mean, they were written to individual churches, to individual people, and so forth, and they had to be brought together as a canon, that is, brought together, anything that met the standard, was they were scrutinized and studied and brought together as the writings, but as the scripture. They were the writings, but they were the writings from God, and they were recognized that because they all had the same character or quality. They shared the same character and quality. And so all scripture. And so scripture is used in that sense there. And they are used of the Old Testament scriptures, mostly, when we find the term scripture. But it isn't, but 2 Timothy 3:16 doesn't limit it to just the Old Testament. And that's because it does speak of the character or quality of Scripture. And so there were things that would be written later on that would have the same character or quality of Scripture. And they would be as to character and quality God breathed. And that's what he says there. And so they weren't given by inspiration, but the result is something that is the scriptures, that the result of the writing, the scripture, is as to character and quality God breathed. They share that quality. Now I want to look back to 1 Timothy, to chapter 5 and verse 18. And 1 Timothy 5:18, we do have a reference that does relate to something that was written after the Old Testament. It would still technically fall under the Old Testament, as not as to the time that it was written. It was written by Dr. Luke, but yet it is recorded here and referred to as scripture in 1 Timothy 5:18. But it is in the gospel account that is written about the earthly ministry of the Lord when it was still under law. But he says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." Now that one we can trace back to Moses, back to Deuteronomy 25:4. But notice the next statement, "And the laborer," and the guy who's a worker, "is worthy of his reward, of his hire." And so he's worthy of his pay. He earned it. Now that comes out of Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. And so it's interesting that Paul writes from one of his close companions, wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a close companion. And as he, Luke, I believe when he wrote these things, when Paul was in his imprisonment in Palestine, and he had time when Paul was in Jerusalem, incarcerated there, and then later in Caesarea over on the coast, and he had a couple of years there that he researched these things, and he could write these, and he wrote them down. But Paul refers back to Luke as a scripture, and it's on a par with what Moses wrote back in the Old Testament. So he puts it on an equal par. Notice verse 10:7. "And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire." That one phrase he refers to and uses it as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit. Paul, this comes to Paul's mind, and he uses a statement out from Luke's writing in the Gospel of Luke. So it's not back in the Old Testament, back where we break it off, but it is in the Gospels. And it was something that was written after the dispensation of grace began with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now we want to turn to another spot, and that's to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. And again, we're going to see the scriptures, the concept of scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, it's used of Paul's writings. And if you think Peter found some of these things to be difficult to understand, it's kind of interesting if you find trouble understanding some things sometimes, but even Peter refers to them but as being difficult. But we do know that the Holy Spirit's the one who illumines, as Paul also said. But I want to pick up in verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them, generally concerning these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now notice what he says next in the next statement, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, they twist them, they really twist them, they put them on the rack and twist them out of shape, as they do also the other scriptures, the rest of the scriptures. And the word other here is, it's the word that we would translate the rest, but it's the rest of scriptures, and they do it unto their own destruction or ruin. But you notice Paul's epistles, they're put on a par with the other scriptures, the rest of scriptures. And so Paul's writings are here referred to, their scriptures along with the other scriptures, the rest of them. And so they have that quality of being God-breathed as scripture. They are scripture. Now let's move back to the Gospel of John, and we will look at John chapter 5 and verse 39, where we find reference to the scriptures again. John 5 and verse 39. There's a lot in these contexts. We kind of pass over them, over the context, but John, or the Lord Jesus, is speaking of witness. The Jews are giving him a hard time. He's proclaimed that he and the Father are. He's said the Father. He called the Father his Father, and they understood him to be making God his unique Father, and they were saying he was making himself equal with God, and that gets them going back in verses 17 and 18. But if you follow down through this whole context, he keeps referring back to the Father, and then he refers to himself as the Son down through here. That's not making these Jews very happy, but you pick up the thought in verse 31, if I should happen to bear witness generally concerning myself, if myself is concerning myself, my witness is not true. There's another that bears witness, and he goes on down through the witness. You can trace the witnesses down. You have it in verses 31, 32, 33, 34, as translated testimony in verse 34, but it's the same word witness. But he goes to John the Baptizer was a witness. But then he goes on, there's a greater than John. The Father's a witness in verse 36. And the works, he says, the same works that I do, they bear witness. So you have John the Baptizer, you have the Father's given him works to do, but the works bear witness that the Father sent him. And then he says in verse 37 that the Father that which hath sent me hath borne witness generally concerning me. So there you have the witness of John the Baptizer, the works that he's doing, the Father, and yet they don't recognize any of it. Now we'll look at verses 38 and 39. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom that one hath sent, when he says he, it's pointing back to the Father, him, you on your part, very emphatic, believe not. So now he challenges them. Notice what he says. Search what? The Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in them you suppose. The word think here is just, this is a, they suppose. You suppose that you have eternal life. And they, and those, that is the Scriptures, are they which testify generally concerning me. And so you have another witness, they witness generally concerning me. So you have four witnesses: the witness of John the Baptizer, you have the witness of the works that he does, you have the work witness from the Father, and you also have the witness from the Scriptures. And so they need to believe in him, but they have plenty of witness, but search the Scriptures. Which Scriptures? The Scriptures that were available then were the Old Testament Scriptures. And so they could go back to their Old Testament, they could search the Scriptures, and they did know their Scriptures, and they did anticipate that Messiah would come. They could see a lot of those promises, but they didn't want to relate it to him. Now, over in chapter 7, and verse 42, he's going to refer back to the Scriptures again. Now we'll pick up in verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Going back to Deuteronomy, about chapter 18, to the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. That is, this is the Messiah, but the anointed one. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said? So see, they're referring back to the Old Testament, to the Scripture, that Christ cometh out from the seed of David and out from the town of Bethlehem, where David was. And so you can go back to the Old Testament Scriptures that they're referring to the references where it said that Christ was of the seed of David. And you could take that back to the Davidic Covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning around verses 11 or 13 down through about 16. In that passage, you have the Davidic Covenant. He would be of the seed of David. And we can also see that he would come out of the town of Bethlehem. That sounds a little bit like Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but this is the Scripture. The Scripture did speak concerning Christ. Even the Jews who were questioning here, they did know that the Scripture spoke of Christ and where he would come from, and all of that. Now we want to move over to Acts 1. And then we're going to look at a couple of references and several references in Acts dealing with the Scripture. Acts 1, look to Acts. And we're going to be looking at the 16th verse, Acts 1, 16. And this is when Peter, Peter stands up. There are 120 in the upper room after the ascension of the Lord, and they're waiting for the promise that is the Holy Spirit that the Father that were promised, the promise from the Father, and as they wait in the upper room. But notice what Peter says: "Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas." Now, there's a lot in that verse dealing with the Bible. You see the Scripture, the term Scripture, this Scripture, this specific Scripture, this writing. But notice it was it had needed to be fulfilled, but it was that which came from the Holy Spirit through, not by, but through the mouth of David. But he spake concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. And he's going to go on, and he's going to go back into the Old Testament to demonstrate that from the Psalms, the Scripture that must be fulfilled. And when we consider this, that's as far as I'm going. I'd have to go back and pick the psalm out. I could pick it out, but it would take a minute. Not much of a minute, probably, but we'll keep moving. But at this time of the night, Okay, let's go to Acts 17 and verse 2. And this is in Thessalonica. Now, Paul went to, as it was often his custom, he went to the synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica. And in verse 2 it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." So notice he went to the Scriptures, and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, though. It's interesting, we find out how long Paul spent in Thessalonica, and then he turned around and wrote two epistles back to them with a lot of information. He taught them a lot in 3 weeks, you can see. But he was only there three Sabbath days, and so it wasn't there long. But notice what he did in verse 3. He fully opened, or opening fully, and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again out from dead ones. And that this Jesus, whom I am announcing to you, it's not the normal word for preach, but I am announcing to you, is the Christ. And so some believed, and so forth. And so it describes that. That's another place where we find a reference to the Scriptures, though, going back to the Scriptures. So Paul went back and he did a study through the Scriptures, and the Jews, they probably had a scroll there. Everybody didn't have their Bible, but Paul knew the Scriptures, and he did have his own books and parchments, but it's doubtful that he carried them all the time with him. But he did open the Scriptures, though he did, and he reasoned with them out from the Scriptures. But it was all concerning Christ. So he used the Old Testament to demonstrate what the Scripture had to speak concerning Christ. Now down in verse 11, we come to Berea. And so the Jews create a stir there in Thessalonica. He moves on to Berea. And it says in Berea, it says these were more noble. Well, it doesn't mean that they were of noble character, or they were better than those in Thessalonica. The word noble here just means that they were well born ones. They were born well off, you could say. And so they were more well off, we could say, more well born than those in Thessalonica. And what he's saying is here, they could afford the Scriptures, which were very expensive. It would have taken a good year's income for many people in those days to afford the Scriptures. But it says in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Well, that was commendable. We're not going to put them down for that. In Thessalonica, they might have had they had the Scriptures, and they searched the Scriptures. Notice again, they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And that's important. Again, they did have Scriptures available, and so they searched them. Not everybody would have had their own scrolls of the Scriptures to search. But they were able to do that, and they did check it out, what Paul said, against their Scriptures to see if it was true. Now in chapter 18 of Acts, over in 18, we'll drop down to verse 28. Here we come to a man named Apollos. He's in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila meet up with this man. He was born in Alexandria, Egypt. It says he was an eloquent man. It tells us he was a very learned orator. He was a scholar and very well spoken. It says he was mighty. He was inherently powerful in the Scriptures. Which Scriptures? As I'm looking back up now in the context of verse 24. I just moved up to 24. I'm just kind of filling in the background. But he was eloquent, and he was inherently powerful in the Scriptures. So he comes to Ephesus, and you can read the context, but Priscilla and Aquila, he has some things lacking in his understanding, and so they expounded unto him the way of God more accurately down in verse 26. But then as we move on down to verse 28, it describes this man, though, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly. He gave, showing them, he gave a very clear demonstration through the scriptures that Jesus not was the Christ, but is the Christ. And so he proved from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, so far, when we've looked what we've looked at in Acts, they used the scriptures, but it was going back to prove that Jesus is the Christ. And yet, when we go back to 2:36, we see that Christ takes on a different connotation. But back in the Old Testament, he was the Anointed One, the Messiah. Today, he's the. It's been changed to the concept by the resurrection. He's now the resurrected and glorified one. Back in Acts 2 and verse 36. Now, I want to go back to. Well, I already referred to Romans 15:4. What you could learn from the Old Testament scriptures. You can. They're for our learning, for our doctrine. And so on. You can get some hope from there. But we want to go to 1 Corinthians 15. And when we come to 1 Corinthians 15, we come to the verses that define for us the good news, the gospel, by which we're saved. And Paul makes it clear that this is the gospel that he preached to them. This is the gospel that they received, and they were standing in it. They believed it. And they didn't, unless they added something to it, if they believed it without really without a purpose, that they believed it. Now the gospel is, he says, he's going to describe it for us. He says, "For I delivered unto you in verse 3, first of all that which I also received." Now what did he receive? And they received how that Christ died at a point of time for our sins, according to what? The scriptures. And so you could go back to the Old Testament scriptures and see that the Messiah was going to die. And we have the suffering servant, like in Isaiah 53, but we can go back to the Psalms. We can see it in many places in the Old Testament references that he would die. But when he died for our sins, but it was according to the scriptures, the standard of his death. It was according to the scriptures. It was recorded there. And that he was buried at a point of time. And that he rose again. Now he changed the tense here from just a completed action to a perfected kind of action, a state of being, and that he arose at a point of time. It's a perfect tense, meaning that he arose at a point of time with the abiding result that he is risen. And it's interesting, he changed from just something that was accomplished at a point of time in his death and his burial, but now he arose and he's alive. But he rose again the third day. But notice again, it was according to the scripture that he arose. And so you can see the resurrection of Christ back there in the Old Testament, in the scriptures there. And so the gospel, again, is something that you could see that it was to be. The good news was to take place. There was prophecy concerning his death and his resurrection, his death for our sins and his resurrection. Now, Paul uses a scripture over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30. And he asks a question. He's going to use an illustration of, and he's going to draw a spiritualization of the scriptures here. It's something that, as an apostle, he could do as he uses this illustration. He goes back to what was written earlier in the chapter, but we'll just focus on what he says here in verse 30. "Nevertheless, what saith the scripture?" Well, that's where you go for your authority, and that's where you go to learn. So Paul is going to demonstrate the law versus being free. And he's going to use Hagar and My mind just blanked out with Sarah and Hagar. But anyway, it's the bond woman in the versus the free woman. But he says, "What saith the Scriptures?" So he's going to use an illustration from Scripture as he goes back to Genesis 21 to do so. He used the Scripture to prove a point there. But these were things that God wanted us to know. Now you have the Scriptures of the prophets in Romans again, Romans chapter 16. We'll look at Romans 16 where you have the Scriptures of the prophets. We'll be down to verse 26. This is in the context of Paul's, he's signing off here and he's giving his greetings to those who are in the church here in Rome. But he's describing what a mystery was. Verse 25, he describes a mystery, a particular mystery here, but a mystery is something that was kept secret since the world began, but since the ages began. I think it should read age there, but when it says secret, it was just silent. It was kept silent. It was not since the ages. But now, notice verse 26 says, but now there's a change, is made manifest. So a mystery was something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. It was kept silent, but now it is made manifest, and that is through the Scriptures. And we could say here, rather than of the prophets, this is a Scriptures that pertain to the prophets, or they emanated from the prophets. It has an ending on the term. It's not just the word for prophets here, but it has an ending that has the idea to emanate from or to pertain to. It's prophetikos. And so we could say these are the prophetic Scriptures. They pertain to, or they really didn't pertain to the prophets. These would be the Scriptures that emanated from the prophets. And so it's made manifest through the Scriptures that emanated from the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, made known to all nations, all the Gentiles, for the obedience that would come from faith. They would obey from faith. But you see the word Scriptures here again goes back to the prophetic Scriptures. And so the Scriptures were used prophetically oftentimes. Now, the act of writing, I want to pick up, move on to another term. That's the graphe, the Scriptures. But they were written. Could have pointed that out back in Galatians when we were back there in Galatians 4. But we'll go to Luke chapter 2. We'll look at a couple of places there in Luke where it speaks of the writing. It uses the verb grapho, which is the verbal form of graphe. Graphe, the Scriptures, but grapho is to write, I write. And so we're going to Luke chapter 2 and verse 23. Now this is when Jesus was taken to the temple on the eighth day to be circumcised, and they were going to make the sacrifices, which they would do with the birth of a son. And so in verse 23 it says, as it is written. And so there, that's a common phrase, it is written in the law of the Lord. And so this is the law that comes from the Lord, every male, and so on. But it is the law from the Lord. It was written. And there's the verbal form that describes the Scriptures as something that were written over in chapter 3 of Luke. And verse 4 again, you have as it is written. Now most of the time when you have these, they are perfect. The written is in the perfect tense. And in the perfect tense, it means that it's something that it's in a state of having been written. It was written back then at a point of time, but it stands written now. It's still written. It has the abiding result that is written. And so we could say it stands written, as it stands written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And this is an important verse dealing with the fact that the Lord Jesus is none other than Jehovah. It comes out of Isaiah 40 verses 3 and 4. But John the Baptizer is to make, he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And back there is Jehovah. Jehovah is the Lord, he is the Lord Jesus. But there we have the reference to the writing of Scripture. It stands written. Well, that's what it stands written, that which is Scripture. Over in John chapter 1 and verse 45, we find another reference to what is written. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him concerning whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. And so here just says they wrote about this one, Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph, Joseph's son. That's the language of appearance. He appeared to them to be Joseph's son, but we know that he was not Joseph's son. He was Joseph's stepson, we could say, that he was not his son. Now, those who wrote were called grammateus. They were the scribes, and I don't think we'll go back and look at the scribes because we won't need to do that. But you have the scribes and the Pharisees often coming together. But in Matthew 7:29, you find a reference to that. We could also look in the New Testament epistles to 1 Corinthians 1:20. And also we could look in Acts 19:35 where it's used at the town clerk. What they wrote were in letters. And so we'll conclude by looking at what they wrote. They wrote in letters, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. Galatians 6:11, it says, "Ye see how large a letter I wrote unto you with mine own hand." And so we get the idea that Paul had he probably had a problem with his eyes. There are several things that give reason to believe that. And so he usually wrote through an amanuensis, a man who dictated it and he wrote it down. Well, he wrote Galatians with his own hand, and he did it in large letters. The last reference is over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. And this is just before the verse dealing with the scriptures. And now, and that from a child, the word child here, from a young infant, a brephos, one who's still being fed on his mother's breast as a young infant, thou hast known intuitively, known in your mind, the holy letters. And the word scriptures here is gramma. And so it's a result of writing, but it looks at the letters, which are able to make thee wise. Not unto salvation. He wasn't educated to salvation, but now that he's been saved, they're able to make you wise, Timothy, because of salvation. We could take that as a causal use of the preposition unto ice. Ice is unto or into, but it's can have the idea of a causal ice, and that makes much more sense here in view of other scripture. But because of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But it's the letters. And so we have the scriptures, though, and that's the, I guess that's as far as I got tonight, but looking at the scriptures. They wrote in letters, they wrote words, but God wrote in words. He had written in words through different men. We'll look at some of that as time goes on, Lord willing. But we'll see that he wrote in words those things that he wanted us to know. And there's one more word, that is the word rhema, that looks at utterances. And we'll come back, I guess, I'll try to cover that pretty quickly. But these that just look at the scriptures as utterances from God, as specific things that he said as he uttered different things. So we will have to stop there, and we'll come back we'll move into the subject of revelation a little further as we see two aspects of special revelation next time, Lord willing. Father, we're grateful again for the evening. We're grateful for the time that we can share together as believers and share together around your word as we just look at the scriptures themselves, the way that your book describes itself, that you as you've spoken to us in words, that you've described these things as the writings, the scripture, as the words that were written, the word of God, and we're thankful again that it is your word, and that, again, that it's dependable. We'd ask as we conclude this evening that we might have a restful evening in preparation for the rest of the week, and that you might use us to accomplish those things that you would have for us to do from throughout the rest of the week, and that it might be an opportunity for us to bring glory to you as we accomplish the works that you have for us to do, and we would be grateful for that. We're just thankful for the opportunity to live under grace and to have the indwelling Holy Spirit to enable us to live the Christian life so that we can bring glory to you. Amen.